Good morning. Can everybody hear me? I'm excited to be here. I'm happy that I'm here. I'm not a morning person, by the way. So for me to be here, it's amazing. And so I thank God for his ability to be able to wake me up. I want everyone to take out their Bibles, please. And we're going to begin by reading a text which is going to lead us to a story. And the text that we are going to begin to read is found in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6. Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 6. And so Paul is now talking to the church of the Galatians, and he begins to tell them, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of" who? Of Christ. And then Paul says something very, very interesting. He says, "But if we or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." And in verse 9, Paul repeats this and says, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Paul begins to use these heavy words to us, and he begins to tell us, church, that Christ has given us the gospel. And because Christ has given us the gospel, there are many people that are going to try to pervert that gospel. There are many people that are going to preach a different gospel. And Paul says something very, very heavy today. He says, "Let him be accursed." Let him be accursed. And so the question that I began to ask myself is, what is the gospel? What is this gospel message? And the best way to understand this gospel message, we're going to go to the book of Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And our message today is going to be taken out of Luke 15. We're going to look at the parable of the lost son. And we're going to begin in verse 11. And if you have your Bibles, please follow along with me. In the Bible, it says, "Then he said," talking about Jesus, "a certain man had two sons." How many sons did this man have? Two. "And the younger one of them said to his father, 'Father, give to me the portion of good that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood." So we begin to see a story. We begin to see a picture of a father that had two sons. And the younger of his sons comes to his father and says, "Father, give me my inheritance." This was very disrespectful for the young boy to do this, because in other words, the young boy was telling his father, "Father, I wish that you were dead so that I can receive my blessing that falls upon me. Father, I wish that you would just die so that I can receive what I deserve to have." And how does the father react? Verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his prodigal possessions with prodigal living." And so we see that the father respects the request of the young boy. We see the father gives him his inheritance, his livelihood. And so you can begin to imagine with yourself that the boy comes to his house and he begins to pack his suitcase. He begins to pack his things. And so he's packing everything that he has and he makes his way out of his father's country, city, or house. And I can picture to myself the young boy walking with a suitcase, having all of his possessions in his hand, and he's walking away. And as he's walking away, I imagine the father sitting on his porch maybe, or outside, looking into his son, crying. And the young boy, he's walking away. And as he's walking away, the Bible tells us that he wastes his possession with prodigal living. And there are many of us today in our church that we waste God's possessions. We take God's inheritance and we waste it. But the story begins. It says in verse 14, this is very interesting. But when he had spent all, you see, it says he begins to spend his inheritance. And you can just imagine, he has all of this money, all of this inheritance. And as he has all of these things, maybe he has friends. You know, he's able to buy friends. He's able to buy houses and all of these things. But as he begins to spend all of these things, as he's wasting his money, it says that there arose a severe famine in the land. And there he began to be in want. And so I begin to think to myself, why is there a famine that has to happen? Why is something bad has to happen? And then it clicked to me, church. You see, a lot of times God has to put a famine in our lives so that we can actually put our eyes on Him. God has to bring us into the wilderness so that we can actually experience Him. And so in this case, the young boy is experiencing a famine, and through that famine, he begins to be in want. And there are many here today that have done that. They have wasted the possession that God has given to you. And God has to put a famine into your life so that you can wake up and so that you can be in want. And let's see what the young boy does. Verse 15, it says that he went and, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent to him into the fields to feed swine. He begins by feeding swine. And so as Jesus is telling this story, as Jesus is telling this parable, you can imagine the Jewish community that was around him. And as he says that he begins to feed swine, you can just imagine the audience gasping, oh, not the swine, not the swine, but he begins to be in swine. So that's how much of a predicament he was in. He needed to do something so that he could feed himself because he had no more money. So he was even willing to go and feed swine. Verse 16, and it's kind of interesting, it says in verse 16 that he wished that he could eat what the pigs would have eaten. And you can begin to see the state that the young boy is in. You can begin to see that the young boy is in trouble. Verse 17 is very interesting to me because it breaks things down for us. It tells us, but when he came to himself, it says when he came to himself. So it's almost as if he has an epiphany, or he has a moment in himself where he starts to think, and he's thinking and it comes to him, and he says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? And so there's this thought that comes to him. There's a moment of epiphany that he has, and he says to him, how many of my father's servants have bread enough to eat? He says, I'm going to get up. I'm going to get up. And here's an interesting, very, very interesting thing that he says. He almost says that I'm going to create a speech. I'm going to come up with a very interesting, you know, with a very nice speech to my dad. And look at this in verse 18. He says, I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So I just want to tell you, there's two parts of this speech. The first part of the speech is, Father, I've sinned against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The second part of the speech is, make me like one of your hired servants. Remember that, okay? Remember that there's two parts to this speech. And so the young boy says, I got it. I figured it out. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to tell him, Dad, listen, I messed up. I know that I ran away. I messed up our you know, my inheritance and all these different things. But don't worry, Father. Just make me like one of your hired servants. And you know, it's okay. You know, you can maybe put me out in the fields, or I'll sleep with the servants, or I'll sleep outside. And just help me work myself way back to your favor. Help me to work myself back to you. And so the young boy, he has this all figured out, and I can just imagine him walking to his father's house. And as he's walking to his house, verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. And this is what I love. I love this. This is, but when he was still a great way off. So he hasn't even made it home, brothers and sisters. When he was still a great way off, it says that his father saw him and had compassion. So we see that the father is there, and he's looking at his young boy. He sees his young boy far ways off, and he's able to tell that that's his son, and the Bible says that he ran, and the father's running out, and he falls on his neck and kisses him. The father is excited. His son is back. His son is back home. And as he's hugging him, kissing him, the young boy tries to get the speech out that he had planned out. Do we remember the two-part speech that we had? Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The second part is, make me like one of your hired servants. Look what he says, verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And you can just imagine, as he's speaking, verse 22 says, but the father said to him, it's almost as if he's saying this speech, and he's saying this, and the father cuts him off. So I begin to ask myself, why does Jesus include that part in if the boy never gets it out? Why does Jesus include the second part of the speech if the young boy never gets it out? Church, you see that the son, the younger son, he had a misunderstanding of his father. He didn't understand what it meant to be a son. He didn't understand that his father loved him. He wasn't going to work himself way back up to being a son. You realize? Because he is a son. And so Jesus includes this part in because he wants you to understand the attitude of the boy. The boy has a servant attitude. And I just want to stop for a second. I'm not denying that there's no servant-master relationship between our Father, between us and our Heavenly Father. But I want to say there's even a greater bond, which is son, father, daughter, father. And so the young boy, he has this misconception in his mind that, and he begins to say, I will work my way. But the father cuts him off and he says to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. So we begin to see that the father is clothing the young boy. He's throwing a party. He's giving him ring. He's giving him shoes. And we see that the father fully restores his son, not to being a servant, but to being a son. So brothers and sisters, the first point of the gospel is that you are a son and daughter of God. There's nothing that you can do to get your favor out of God's sight. There's nothing you can say. There's nowhere you can go where God won't find you. There's nowhere you can be where God will reject you. And so if you've been there, if you've been out there, some of you have been out into the world, you've experienced things, you've done certain things, and I'm here to tell you that God still waits for you. And some of us sitting in this room, we can testify, you know, I've been there, I've done that, I've seen this, but praise God for His grace, praise God for His mercy, I'm here today. Verse 23, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. They're rejoicing, brothers and sisters. They're having fun. There's a party that's going out, but here is the thing. The story doesn't end there. The story doesn't stop right there. Because you see, we have the other brother to deal with. We have the other brother to look at. In verse 25, it says, now his older son was in the field. So we see that the older brother was out working in the fields. He was serving his dad. He's doing what a good son does. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So you can picture to yourself the older boy maybe having a shovel or a rake, and he's working. And as he's working, he's probably thinking to himself, man, I am a good son. I'm not like my younger brother, so I'm going to keep on working. But then he begins to hear something. He hears a noise. So maybe he gets curious and he drops his shovel and he begins to walk to the house and he begins to hear music and dancing. So he comes to himself and he says, that sounds like a party. There's a party at my dad's house. Verse 26, so he called one of the servants and asked them what these things meant. And so the older boy says to one of his servants, what is going on? What's happening here? You know, no one told me about this party. No one told me about this. And he said to him, your brother has come. Listen, you're not going to believe this. Your brother has come home. One second, I just lost my place. There we go, 27. And he said to him, you know, your brother has come home, and because you have received him, you know, safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Listen, you're not going to believe it. Your brother is back home, you know. There's a party. We're throwing all of these things from him. And how does the brother respond? Verse 28. But he was angry and would not go in. Brothers and sisters, many times we preach about the younger brother, and some of us sitting here, we can relate to the younger brother, and praise God for the younger brother. But should I say that most of us sitting here today are just like the older brother? We've been in church all of our lives. We've done what we needed to do. We served God all of our lives. We kept the Sabbath every single Sabbath. We haven't eaten pork. I mean, I'm a good Christian. I don't drink. I've served him all of my life. And many of us, we react just like our younger brother when we see people coming to church and receiving God's full grace. And we begin to be angry saying, God, how can you do that for them? Don't you know I've been a Seventh-day Adventist all of my life? And I want to tell you that there is no difference between the younger boy and the older boy, because they both have this servant mentality. I'm going to work my way back to my father's favor. I'm going to serve him. But don't you realize that you cannot do anything to receive God's favor? We already have his favor because of Jesus. And so he was angry and he would not go in. And so he answered and said to his father, and so you can imagine the father coming out and saying to him, you know, lo, he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been, what does it say? Serving you. Father, can't you see I've worked myself to death? You know, I've spent all of these years serving you. And look what it says, I never transgress your command at any time. I've never broken the Ten Commandments, God. I've never done this. I've never done that. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But look at this. But as soon as this, not my brother, son of yours came, who has devoured. How many of us act like this when we see other people come into church? You have destroyed yourself. You've destroyed your body. You've destroyed the world. Who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him. And so we begin to see that the older brother has a distorted idea of what the father is all about. And he said to him, Son, you've always been with me. And I can just imagine the father in his calm voice saying, Son, you've always been with me. Everything I have is yours. Brothers and sisters, everything we have, we already are in God's favor. We don't need to do anything with it. God has given us everything that we have. And verse 32, the father says, it is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. So we begin to see, brothers and sisters, that the gospel message is very simple, but many of us pervert it today. Many of us pervert the gospel message, and the gospel message is that you are not forsaken, you are not left alone, we have a Father that loves us, and there's nothing that we could do or say to earn His favor. God died for us. God gave everything up for us so that we can have eternity with Him. I'm going to close with a story. There's a story about a young boy. And so one day, this young boy decided that he was going to go out, and he was going to go, and he was going to have some fun. And so he decided that he was going to go out and play some poker. And so the young boy grabs his backpack, he grabs everything that he needs, and he makes his way to this casino. And as he makes himself to this casino, he sits down, he finds the place that he was in, or he finds the seat that he was always going in, and he begins to play poker. And so as he's playing poker, this wasn't his day. This was an unlucky day for him. And so he begins to lose all of his money. And so he finally loses everything that he has. And being in frustration and anger, the young boy reaches into his bag and pulls out a gun and shoots the man from across the table from him that had won all of his money. So he shoots him. True story. And so the police and the ambulance and all of these things, they all show up on the scene, and the young boy is arrested because of what he did. And because he killed this young boy, now he has to suffer the consequences of his actions. And so the young boy is brought before the court and before the jury. And as he's brought there, he's being sentenced, or the jury found that he is going to spend life in prison. But they added on to say that he is going to have to die a penalty death, that he's going to have to sit in an electrocuting chair. This happened maybe like 30, 40 years ago. And so you have to understand that this doesn't all happen one day, okay? This is a process of maybe a couple, 3, 4 years. So the young boy is going through this whole process. And as he's going through this process, his family begins to come to themselves, and they begin to say, let's start a petition. Maybe we can start a petition for our young boy, and let's just make a petition, not to kill him, you know, but to give him life in prison. You see, you know, he was stupid, he didn't know what he was doing, maybe he was influenced, all of these different things. So please, you know, don't kill him, but give him life in prison. So they begin writing this petition. And so they're writing this petition, and so they get the neighbors to sign the petition. And then they get the street to sign the petition. And then eventually they get the city to sign the petition. It's like getting passed out like everywhere. Eventually, it seemed as if the whole state had signed this petition. And so now boxes and boxes of these petitions are brought to the governor of that state. And so a knock is made at the door of the governor, and all of these boxes are dropped. So the governor opens the door, and he sees these petitions and begins to read, and he begins to see that it's compassion and mercy that the state wants to give to this young boy. And just so you understand, the governor has authority to be able to give this young boy a pardon. And a pardon simply means that this young boy would be out of prison. So the governor says, I'm going to write a full pardon out for this young boy. But not only that, I want to go and deliver this because I believe that this is good news for him to hear. And so the governor writes this pardon out, and he finally comes to the jail where the young boy had been. And so the warden comes out and greets this governor, and they begin to talk and have this conversation. And the warden says to the governor, you know, I'll show you where you need to go. But you realize that what the governor did was something very interesting, very strange. Before he came to this prison, he put on this preacher's robe. Because you see, the governor was a Christian. And he says, what better news to tell to this young boy than being dressed as a preacher? Because I believe there is no better news than the gospel, but I want to be dressed as a preacher because I have good news for this young boy. And so the warden explains to him, go down this hall or go here, this room. And so everything is arranged and set up for the governor to come. And the governor is walking, and as the governor is walking, he finally sees the room where the young boy would have been, and he begins to enter the room of this young boy. And as he takes a step in, the young boy looks at the door, and he jumps from his top bunk, and he begins to yell at the governor. He begins to yell at the governor, saying, get out of my room! Leave! And the governor hasn't even started talking. And the governor begins to say, son, hold on a second. I haven't even said anything. The young boy says, leave my room. I'm sick and tired of you preachers coming in this room trying to tell me the good news. And the governor begins to tell me, son, hold on a second. I don't think you get the picture. I have the best news for you. I don't think you're hearing me. I have the greatest news. Son, just hold on a second, let's talk. But the young boy says, I'm so tired that if you don't leave, I will have the guards and the warden come out and kick you. And the governor says, son, please, plead with me, talk with me. But the young boy would not as even listen to what the governor has to say. And so the governor takes the piece of paper that he had with him, and he folds it, and he puts it in his pocket, puts his head down, and begins to walk out of the prison. But the warden realized and he knew what had happened. And so he saw the governor leaving and he saw the state he was in. So he probably thought that he was crying or sad because of the emotional conversation that they had. So the warden runs into the room quickly. He runs back in and he sees the young boy and says, "Hey, how was your meeting with the governor?" And now the young boy begins to say, "What are you talking about, the governor?" He says, "Yeah, how was your meeting with the governor?" And the young boy says, "I just kicked this man out." And the warden says, "Don't you realize that this governor was going to let you out of jail? He had a full pardon out for you." So the young boy says, "Run, get me a piece of paper. I need to write to him." And the warden brings him a piece of paper and he begins writing a letter saying, "Dear governor, I'm so sorry. I had no idea it was you. Come back. Let's talk about this again." So the warden, being a good man, he says, "Don't worry. I'll have this delivered to him immediately." And so they go and they find the governor that same hour, and the governor is reading. He's reading this letter and he's crying. And as he's crying, the tears are coming down on this paper, and he flips over the paper and he says, "No longer interested in this case." The young boy comes before death row. And as he comes before death row, they ask him, "Do you have any last words to say?" And here are the man's last words. He says, "Tell the people of America that I'm not dying because I committed a crime. I'm not dying because I chose to kill a man. I'm simply dying because I chose to refuse the pardon that was given to me." Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. We have all sinned. We have all had a bad misconception of who God is. We have all fallen short, whether we are the younger brother or the older brother. Whether you've been out into the world or whether you've been in church all of your life. The message is this, that you are not forsaken by God. God has given each and every one of us a pardon. And the only thing that we need to do is accept that pardon and allow Jesus Christ to take our lives and to transform us. Because it does not matter what you do. It does not matter what you say, because your works cannot save you, brothers and sisters. And we need to get that out of our minds. Am I denying that works, that we need to completely get rid of works? No, I'm not. But I'm saying that your works cannot do anything for you. Your works have nothing to do with you. And so I can imagine Paul writing to the church of Galatians, "There are some of you that have been led astray from this gospel, and some of you come and pervert this gospel message. But I'm here to tell you that if anybody, even if we preach a different gospel, brothers and sisters, this is very serious for us to understand. If anybody preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed." And the gospel is very simple, and yet as a church, sometimes we pervert it. I pray that today you will see what the gospel is. Not only that, that you will experience it. And that because of this gospel, because God has saved you, now the Holy Spirit will come and transform you. Not you. Not you. You can't do it by yourself. You can't do anything. We can't do anything. But we need to get this idea out that we need to serve God to come into His favor. Because the younger brother had His favor, and so did the older brother. So wherever you are today, whether you're the younger brother or the older brother, I pray that today you will see and understand that you are in God's favor. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You, God, that You have given Jesus Christ to die for us. And many of us, we try to act like Jesus. We put ourselves in the place of Jesus because we want to save ourselves. But God, today, scratch that out of our minds. Scratch that idea out of our minds, because we cannot work ourselves to heaven. Show us that it's only by Your grace and by Your mercy that we can be saved. And allow us to see, dear Heavenly Father, that we can now have the assurance that we are saved because of You. Allow us to live in freedom, dear Heavenly Father, not in bondage. Allow us to be free in Jesus Christ, is my prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.